them, he created them, he loves them, and he desires to have a personal relationship with them as their Savior and that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so this morning, as we open our Bibles to a verse that I presume we all have memorized, John 3:16. How many of you are familiar with it? Would you say amen?
Amen.
We have that verse memorized. If we're not careful, and I'm not here to accuse anybody of anything, but if we're not careful, verses like this in Scripture, we can grow numb to, immune to. As we're reading it along in the Word of God, our eyes will go into speed read mode and almost in a sense just skim through it and skip it, and woof, before you know it, it was a skid patch where we just went real quick. And I believe it's necessary for us to see this verse again. The Lord has burdened my heart to preach from it, and I pray that this song, Do You Know Him, will be preparatory as we sing this morning. And sweetheart, I'm going to pull the lyrics wherever they went. Here they are. And actually, this is the paper that I used to sing from in India, right here. Amen? All right. And so may this be an encouragement. Do you know the one who spoke and all was made? Do you know the one who with dust new life he gave? The one who parted waters so his people could be free. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know the one who made the blind to see? Do you know the one who calmed the storm at Galilee? The one who healed the lepers, told the lame man to arise. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know the one who let them nail him to the tree? Do you know the one who shed his blood for you and me? The one who bore the weight of sin, gave his life to set us free. Do you know him? Do you know him?
May the Lord help us to not take it for granted, the fact that we know him.
Do you know the one who arose victoriously? Do you know the one who gives love so rich and free? The one who brings salvation and life with him eternally. You can know him. You can know him. He is Jesus, the lover of your soul. He is Jesus. He can make your heart whole. Turn away from your sin. Give your life to him. He will save you. He will save you. For he is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And to God be the glory, that precious name that we know so readily is a name that we can rejoice in every single day, and I pray that we would be convicted. And we've been praying for the sweet conviction of the Holy Spirit to manifest itself in our hearts in every single service. I hope that's okay for me to pray that. I hope that you're praying for that. I know I need it personally in the constant need of revival. As the choir is saying, do you really want revival? We'll never experience revival until we want it. We need the Lord.
And I believe the person who needs revival the most, and this is not a controversial statement, it's just a true fact, the person who needs revival the most is the one who thinks they don't need it to begin with. I'm good. I'm fine. There's nothing that I need in this book. I have it all memorized, and I'm good with where I'm at. God, forgive us of that. This place where we become complacent and things become status quo and average and ordinary, may the Lord stir us. And a verse such as this is the what you'd find in like a 2 Peter, where the Bible teaches us time and again to be stirred by way of remembrance, to be shaken, to be moved, to be touched of God, to be reminded of something. Could it be that we've forgotten about it? Even though we may say, well, I have the verse memorized, but I wonder if the principles, I wonder if the promise, I wonder if the preciousness of a verse such as this truly motivates us and molds us to be the individual that God would have us to be on a daily basis for His glory and the furtherance of the gospel. I wonder if a verse such as this, it moves us and molds us and motivates us and drives us and compels us in everything we say. John 3:16 would be considered the most famous Bible verse of all time in human history. A Bible verse that I would presume that would be in the most languages. That's a presumptuous thought. But John 3:16, one that we readily know. And I pray this morning that it would stir our hearts afresh and anew. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Lord, we humbly come before You this morning. We're in need of You, and we acknowledge that need. We ask that You would please allow Your word to have free course. Holy Spirit of God, we're asking for anointing of Thy power. Help us to be filled with Thee, Thy presence, that indwelling. We ask that, Heavenly Father, You would be exalted in that place of preeminence, and that we would truly behold what manner of love that You have given us, and that we would not forsake it, forget it, but that there would be something fervent stirred within us. Now, Lord, only You can give revival. We're not asking for anything else but that. Lord, You know the hearts, You know the needs, and I seek to simply surrender myself as a vessel, as a voice that You can fill and move through. Please, help us now, this morning. We sit at Thy feet, and as we sang in Sunday school, draw us nearer to Thy precious bleeding side. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. For God so loved the world, what would that be this morning? And if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do so, we find here in Scripture the greatest declaration. For God so loved the world. That is the greatest thing that anybody could ever say. Why? Because as you stop and think about the world, this is teaching us that God loves everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter the social station of your life. In India, there's the caste system, you know, and there's different different layers, if you will, to society. And if you're not of this class, then I look down at you, and you don't deserve the fellowship with these people, and all that segregation and all that nonsense. It's unscriptural. For God so loved the world. This love that we find here is an unconditional love. The world means all people without exception. And I'm thankful that God does not specify who He loves, but it's open to all. You know, the person that you may not see eye to eye with, the person that may drive you nuts, the person that you don't like, Jesus loves. And He loves just as passionately and just as intensely as He loves you. We ought to love Jesus, by the way, and reciprocate that love. We love Him. We agape Him. We passionately love Him. There is an infatuation and a captivation for Christ and Christ only. We love Him because He first agaped us, intensely loves me, that I should love my neighbor as myself and as I love Jesus, to have that agape toward the people who hurt me, have agape toward the people who don't like me, have agape to the people that I don't like, that I want to hurt, that God would dispel all those things, but rather have the spirit of biblical love. And love is something in which I will hold you close and I will cherish you in spite of how you treat me. You think about how we've treated Jesus. But God commendeth his love toward us. God demonstrated and showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And sometimes people are unlovable. Haven't you ever been that way? People are unthankful. Haven't you ever been that way? People are inconsiderate. Haven't you ever been that way? I know that in my life, let's just step back, that I have been unlovely toward Jesus, and I'm ashamed of that. I have been unthankful toward Jesus, and I'm ashamed of that. I have been inconsiderate toward Jesus, and I'm ashamed of that. Where I take for granted his blessings, and I take for granted his goodness and his grace, as was testified by way of song this morning, as the Lord led us to sing these songs, and not by manipulation, but just this is what God would have us to sing, and so let's sing it, Lord, unto thee. May it be something that will move within our hearts as we work forward with truth and the message. And the Bible teaches us, for God so loved the world, the greatest declaration ever made. Thank God that he loves us. And it's an unconditional love. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Jesus loves all. Yet red, yellow, black, or white, they are precious in his sight. I love what the Bible says, and I'll just read it, and by way of quoting it this morning from my phone, as I've got it bookmarked here, I love what it says, and you can jot this down in Acts 17. Acts 17, just let this wash over you. Verse number 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. The will of God is for all of us to be one race. Did you know that? The human race. All of one blood. Well, why is there a different color? Well, why are there different colors to the spectrum of light? When it's diffracted and you can see just what the human eye can see, and there's so much more beyond that that can be seen if we only could. God likes diversity. He likes variety. Why are there all sorts of different cats and dogs and all sorts of different creatures and not just all the same? Why are all the different spots on cows never identical? Why is no two snowflakes the same pattern, according to what scientists have studied and discovered? God likes variety and God likes diversity. And God has made you to be you and me to be me, and he loves us all the same. This is not an ecumenical message. This is an eternal message. This is a biblical message. This is a Christ-centered message. This is a truthful message. And I'm concerned that those out there are trying to manipulate the truth of the Word of God for their own means and their own agendas and their own desires, and that should not negate the need of churches and Christians to still preach the unadulterated truth of the Word of God. And I'm thankful this morning that every single day that we live, that any time through the day, that I can reference a John 3:16, that I can rejoice in a John 3:16, and to be resolved, as we'll see by the end of this message, with a John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Thank God this morning for the greatest declaration ever given. Help me never to yawn about it. Oh yeah, here we go again. When the pastor preaches on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, and he introduces the gospel as the Lord leads him, that we would not clock out, but that we would rather mentally and emotionally, spiritually, and maybe even physically do us good to sit on the edge of our seat. Oh, here we go. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Here we go. I can't wait to hear this. Yeah, tell me again about what Jesus did. What, how God the Father was willing to let his own son come and die on this earth. Yes, thank God, an opportunity for me to shout. I may not outside, but on the inside, I'm woo all over the place, and I have chosen a chandelier that I'm swinging from because I am thrilled with the greatest declaration that has ever been made, and how that it refers to so clearly an unconditional love. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As we consider this morning, and if you're taking notes, we have the greatest declaration. It is an unconditional love. It's also an unhesitant love. That God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. You know what this is? This is the greatest demonstration. You're probably confused with an outline, and that's okay. It all dovetails together. The greatest demonstration that he would prove, as we've already quoted from Romans 5:8, he would prove his love and manifest his love by giving his only begotten Son. Now, every word in the scriptures are there for a reason. Search the scriptures, our pastor preached this morning in Sunday school. They are they which testify of me. By the way, you alter one word in a testimony, it can alter the testimony. Do you know that a lot of English Bibles and modern translations take out the word begotten? That's a problem. I'm not going to call it an attack. I'm going to call it an assault on the deity of Christ. It's an assault. See, I'm saved, and so are you if you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, only you know that. I can't tell. I don't know. I presume through fruit that we'll see and through your testimony that you're a born-again Christian. But only you know if you're truly saved this morning. But as a child of God, I have been adopted into his family as a son. But I'm not the only begotten. I'm not begotten. I've been adopted. And this word begotten shows specification that he is the only son that God the Father ever brought into this world. Through the supernatural and divine means that he did. As we find in the Christmas season, we preach on that and we rejoice in that. Amen. He had no earthly father. And supernaturally, the Spirit of God, they are moved upon Mary. And thank the Lord, the sinless Son of God could be born to die for you and for me so that we could be saved forever. The only begotten Son. David is a begotten son. He is my son. Jonathan is a begotten son. He's my son. He's not your son. You may seek to adopt him, but he'll never be your son in the sense that he is my son, as I am his father. Now you stop and you think about this demonstration, this unhesitant love where Jesus was willing to come. As I read this morning in my devotions, before the foundations of the world, he was a sacrifice. Praise the Lord. Before the whole thing started, he said, if they mess up, we're creating them a free will. If they choose to eat from the fruit, I just want to let you know now that I'm willing to lay down my life. And God the Father was willing to let his son do so. And that is why we find in the Genesis account, with the sacrificing of the lamb and all that, and the promise that was given at the very beginning of time about how that his foot would bruise the serpent's head.
That's right.
Praise God. But this demonstration this morning, if I had to choose between this young man here, would you stand for me? And this young man here, would you stand for me? If I was literally brought to a point, which I hope nobody would ever be brought to this point, but I was brought to a point where I had to choose between his life and his life. Anybody this morning that's a father or a mother, a parent, a grandparent, you understand the pain that that choice would bring. Any parent in this room would know the sensible choice. I'm going to make sure you're safe first. But how can I let my son die? Now, you may disagree with me on that. I'll fight you over it. I believe that I should protect my son. Now, come down to it, if there was another choice, I would rather die first than for these guys to die. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. The Lord has blessed me. I've lived a good life. I'm only 38, but thank God. Whenever he wants to take me, I'll go. Amen. We should always live that way, each and every one of us, by the way. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. But yet we find the greatest demonstration where there was the Son of God and there was you, me, the world, all of us. And how that God the Father allowed his Son to die so that we might know life. Imagine the emotions. Imagine the pain. Imagine the grief. There was a moment there as Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth on that Golgotha cross there on Mount Calvary, where the sky and the atmosphere became pitch black, so thick and dark you couldn't see, as I believe all of the sin of the world, past, present, future, came funneling down on the very Son of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, the Bible says, to take away that sin. And in that moment, in that time, Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For there was the first time ever where God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. If I had chosen, back to our illustration, my son to die so that you could live, it would be really hard for me to watch him die. I know that God turned his back on his son because his son became sin for us. He shed his blood. He couldn't watch. But still the emotion that was wrapped up in that, the greatest demonstration. And it'd be good for us, thank you young men, you may be seated. It'd be good for us every once in a while to put ourselves in the context of the scripture. And not just blatantly and flippantly, if you will, just work our way through it and read it, but that we would meditate and ponder and hang upon every single word. And as we discover this unhesitant love, Jesus was willing to go, and God the Father was willing to let his son die. Thank God he didn't hesitate. He didn't look at you and say, "He's a wicked rascal, I don't know. Wow." But rather, Jesus said, and God the Father said, "Yes, I want to save him and her and her and him," and across the room, that we will do it, and we will do it happily, unhesitantly. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Going back to that first point, we're giving you some extra filler here. We find an unhesitant love. We find an unconditional love. An unhesitant love. We find an unending love, by the way. An unending love. "I have loved thee," as it says in Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Thank God. God is love, the Bible says twice. There in 1 John 4, in the same chapter, verse number 8 and verse number 16, we find that truth, that principle. God is love. The greatest declaration. God, forgive us for taking it for granted. God, forgive us if the wonder has worn off. God, forgive us if we've become to a state and come to a place of apathy where we've lost the exhilaration and the admiration, the exaltation of what Jesus has done. This is a big deal. Oh, that it would be something that would burn brightly in our hearts, and that it would not be something that we would say, "Oh, yeah." It's interesting, as we heard the choir sing, "Do You Really Want Revival?" As you study revival history, you'll find time and again, time and again, time and again, time and again, churches and people, communities would be reignited with the Spirit of God, and the Lord would outpour himself in a mighty way, the manifestation of the royal power of God working and moving in that region. Why? Because it began with people who fell back in love with Jesus Christ. Oh, they saw the sweetness of their Savior. Oh, they saw the greatness of him who is high and lifted up and who deserves that rightful place. And they said, "Wow." And as a result of the wow, they said, "Whoa, W-O-E, woe is me. God, forgive me. I've taken this for granted." And there's much more to unpackage with that. There was an emphasis of prayer and praying through. And the Lord might give us permission this week to preach on that. I don't know. Every message needs to be on point. Pray for me. I'm praying for you. Pray for me that I preach exactly that word fitly spoken, not one word fall to the ground. Even this message. How is God speaking to you in this moment? Well, I know these things, don't we all? And praise the Lord, we do. But to be stirred again by way of remembrance, and not something in which we're trying to work it up, but rather God working it and bringing it down, that sound from heaven, as it says in Acts 2:2, that we would desire to hear from the Word of God, that he would stir us, and that we would just be still, and that he would stir us, and he would move within us again. And if we are not stirred, we would ask God, what
happened and why could I not be stirred? Oh God, help me. God, I want it. God, I need it. God, I'm thirsty. God, I want the outpouring. God, I want the blessing. God, I look for revival and the renewing and the refreshing, the reigniting. Could it be that we need to be revived in the love of God?
And it's demonstrated as a result of our love, our intensity, our passion for other things that take greater importance than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh God, help us this morning.
As we think about this greatest declaration, we find the greatest demonstration. We find, number three, the greatest decision. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will may come, whosoever believeth in him.
This is where churches sometimes get it wrong, don't they? We got to be careful that we're going to a hearing the truth place. That's vital. If I could just step back and say, thank God for Victory Baptist Church desiring to be a hearing the truth place. Now, we're not sticking with man's opinion and perception on things, but it's the thus saith the Lord, the old-fashioned, and it shouldn't be called old-fashioned because truth endureth to all generations. It's relevant, amen, for right now. But that old-fashioned mindset of the Bible says it, I believe it. The Bible says it, that settles it. And that should be a copy-paste context for everything in life. But as we stop and think about salvation, there are churches that get this wrong, and we should be concerned about that. Concerned. They will preach Jesus crucified, but then they will add to that false doctrine. You can be saved, but you can lose that salvation. If that's the Jesus that you're trusting in to save you, you're trusting in the wrong Jesus. That's a controversial statement, and many people won't like that, and I'm not here to start fires. All I know is that I want the Jesus of the Bible. I don't want a parallel Jesus. I want the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus said that I will be saved. Should not perish, but have everlasting life, life forever, life that will not cease. Thank God, I will not die and go to hell. It's eternal as a result of his unending love.
There are churches that believe that you can lose your salvation. When I stand at the door and talk to people like that, when I meet people along the way, am I there to try to put another notch in the belt or in the gun? No. But I'm burdened for that soul because I'm concerned that they may have trusted in the wrong Jesus if they were going to a church that taught them they could lose their salvation. And my dear brother, my dear sister, I would say, we need to trust in the Jesus of the Bible who teaches you that you're once saved, always saved. Would you like to do it? And the answer, a vast majority of the time, is yes. And it's wonderful to behold how that they rejoice, even in that moment, that if I died 20 years from now, I'm still going to heaven. And before that conversation, they didn't know. Some of them on their way to hell, presuming because of their lifestyle. But now they were saved, and it was set and sealed forever. Amen? There are churches that teach that you have to work your way. Jesus, trust in Jesus as your Savior, but you need to work in order to keep yourself saved. Similar as losing the salvation, but it's different. Different side of the coin, where you have to continue to work. The others believe that if you sin, then you lose it. Then there's others that believe that you can sin, and okay, that happens, and just get yourself up and dust yourself off, but you've got to stay at this now to the rest of your life. And if you ever forsake it and you turn your back on it, then he's going to turn his back on you. And that one is not as popular, but it is preached nonetheless. There's some that believe in salvation. They preach in Jesus. But in order for you to trust Jesus as your Savior, you must take the sacrament. That is what the Catholic Church teaches, by the way. And they'll use the lingo and the terminology. Why? Because there's a blending. There's a blending of the new evangelicalism. There's an ecumenical movement trying to say as if it's the same message when it's not the same message. It's not the same Jesus. It's not the same gospel. It's of a different gospel.
God help us this morning. The devil is so crafty in trying to manipulate people to think they're saved when they're absolutely lost. The greatest decision. That whosoever believeth in him. Salvation is not possible through a priest. Salvation is not possible through the Pope. My mom got saved out of Roman Catholicism. Thank God for that. No one in religion can save you. Peter can't save you, as the Catholic Church teaches. Joseph Smith can't save you, like Mormonism teaches. Allah, Muhammad, Ramadan can't save you in the Islamic world. A Buddha can't save you. Dalai Lama can't save you. Yourself can't save you. Confucius can't save you. Any idol or false god cannot save you. Mary cannot save you. The Son of God, the Mother of God, the Mother of the Son of God. The vessel that God used to bring the Son of God into this world. Rephrase it that way. It's interesting, in 2021, Pope Francis proclaimed, and this dovetails with what Pastor was teaching there in the class concerning the Trail of Blood. He said this: Mary is not only the bridge joining us to God, she is more. She is the road that God traveled to reach us and the road that we must travel in order to reach him. That is a lie. Say, that is harsh to say. It's the truth. And the reason the truth must be said so clearly is because of love. A world that doesn't care is a world that will tell you whatever you want to hear. Thank God for the Word of God that will tell us like it is. And let's not mince words and scratch the back of ears, but in love, preach the truth and share it. There's only one person who can save the sin-cursed soul. And as we've already quoted from Acts 4:12, it's only one, Jesus Christ. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus proclaiming, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 14:6, again, the Pope is wrong. On September 13th, 2024, in Singapore, he said this: all religions are paths to reach God. They are, to make a comparison, like different languages, different dialects to get there. If you start arguing, my religion is more important than yours, or mine is the true one, yours is not true, where does this lead? Somebody answer. A young person in the crowd said, destruction. That is correct, the Pope said. All religions are paths to God. God is for everyone, and therefore we are all God's children. That's a lie. Now, God is for everyone, but we are not all God's children. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank God this morning for that. But we must trust in him as our personal Savior. Oh, may the Lord help us this morning to rejoice in the fact that this greatest decision is offered, that whosoever believeth in him, we must trust in him by faith. No works of righteousness can save you. No one in religion can save you. None of works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5 says, but according to his mercy he saved us. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope, the expectation of eternal life. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You cannot work your way to heaven. For by grace, this is the verse we know, don't we? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. Philippians 3:9 says, be found in him, be found in him, be found in Jesus Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We know these things this morning, but we need to understand that there's a lot of people around us that don't know it. We cannot allow our lips to remain sealed or silent. the greatest decision, is something that God would have for all men. All men. Every person. I pray that God would bring a face, an individual, to your mind this morning. That God would expose that. That God would bring a sense of burden to you. That there would be an impression of the Holy Spirit for you to enact upon being a witness to them and sharing with them the gospel. Why? John 3:16, as we can even quote this verse and ask them if they know that. And hey, I just heard a message about this. A man has stirred my heart, and we're not saying it to manipulate. We're saying it to be honest, and we're using it as an opportunity to share with them the gospel that they desperately need to hear before it's too late. Cast into hell. God have mercy, for God so loved the world. That greatest declaration that he gave his only begotten son, the greatest demonstration that whosoever believeth in him, the greatest decision that needs to be made. Have you ever made that decision? Wow, look at that right there. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does this teach us? But the greatest deliverance. The greatest deliverance. I truly wonder sometimes if people have forgotten if they have been saved from hell. When's the last time that you thought about hell? Use your imagination. As Scripture reveals some glimpses of what it must be like to be cast in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't like darkness. I don't like flames licking my flesh. I get spooked when I hear blood-curdling screams for help. There's something that's raised in my spirit when I'm in a place that feels uncomfortable, that I want to get out of there. But imagine yourself bound in for eternity in a place where there is no escape. Jesus reveals that and talks about that and describes that, and we won't take time to get into it, but just at least reference in Luke 16 where the rich man arose and woke up in hell, and it was a place where the fire was not quenched. He awoke there. He screamed there. He was thirsty there. He cried there. He was fully conscious there. He had all his earthly memories there. He spoke aloud. He argued with Abraham from there. He had no escape hope of escaping there. He was stuck feeling everything there. A place of terrifying darkness. Chains and wailing and madness. The vile stench of sweat and gore. That pungent, sulfuric smell with charred human flesh. We're not trying to be gross or graphic, but honest. Hell! Perish! Separated from God, and even all liars, Revelation 21:8, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I do want to ask you a genuine question, and you don't have to respond. I'm not asking you for a response. Are you saved, and do you know it? And I'm concerned that there may even be people in our churches that think themselves to be saved when they're lost. What is your salvation testimony? The young people even. So burdened. David struggled with that for years. Now, years ago he got that settled, but got saved when he was younger. 4, somewhere in there. My wife got saved when she was 4. She remembers that. And it's not a memory that saves you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you. But how can you function and go through life, not remember the most important experience? Let's use the word and be unashamed. Experience. Of when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Wow. Everybody that's been married in this room, you may not remember all the parts of the ceremony. I don't even remember what verse the guy preached on and all that stuff. I just remember it was great. I don't even remember the music that was being sung. I remember I sang to you. I don't remember the lyrics of what I sang. I remember giving you a kiss. Amen. I remember elements and aspects of getting married. And that's the third most important day of your life. The day you get married. But I don't remember all the specifics, but I know I'm married. Saved, most important day. I don't remember what I prayed, but I know I trusted in Christ. I remember the experience. Are you saved and do you know it? That's what we're describing this morning. Some of you are wondering, what's the second most important day? The day that you surrender your life to God. You have given him 110% of everything of who you are and anything that is an extension of you. It is all to him I owe. I've surrendered my life to God. I don't remember the date. I don't remember. I think I was, let's see, I was called to preach when I was 11. I was 9 years old when I fully surrendered my life to the Lord. 9 years old. I remember the youth conference. I remember the guy that was preaching. He talked about something about giving your heart to God. And I remember going to the altar. I remember weeping. And I remember, and it wasn't the tears, but that's just how I am and the makeup of who I am as an individual. I remember that. It was the second most important day of my life. And by the way, we got to stay in a state of surrender. We'll get more of that this week, maybe. The greatest decision and the greatest deliverance, thank God that we're not dying and going to hell, but we have everlasting life to be with Jesus for all of eternity. Thank the Lord for what we've experienced. Thank God that we'll escape the flames of everlasting punishment and torment and anguish and horror for all of eternity. Thank God for that. And the alternative, to be with Jesus. Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Have you ever let that wash over you? The confidence. As for me, I will behold thy face. Sounds a little bit like 1 John chapter number 3. Behold, the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't exactly know what it's going to be like to be in heaven, but we know that we shall see him as he is. As the Bible teaches us, our faith will become sight. And just like I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, one day we'll lock eyes with Jesus Christ. What will be the experience? I don't know. I wonder if I'll collapse to my face and crawl to his feet and say, Lord, I just want to kiss your feet. I just want to smell you. I want to smell you. Say, that's creepy. I love smelling my wife's hair. It's about the only person I do that to. But I mean, think about Jesus. I mean, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus, I want to touch the hem of your garment. What was it like? Was this the same garment? What were you wearing? I want to know. Jesus, to be able to give him a kiss on the cheek and to hug him and to weep and to simply rejoice that the one who saved me and has been with me every single step of the way is the one that I get to be with forever. Hallelujah, this morning. The greatest deliverance. Some of us are wondering, when are we going to be delivered out of here? The service will be done, closed and finished, the whole bow and everything at 12:30. We still have at least 13 minutes. That makes it safe. And the pastor's like, what are you doing, Brother Garraway? In the words of my dad, it is what it is. No, just joking. That's the only church in America where I could say that and get away with it. Anywhere else, it would grieve the Holy Spirit. For those of you who know my dad, maybe some don't, but thank you for the liberty. The greatest deliverance. Just let me read this poem. Heaven, the home of mansions fair. Here are some things that will not be there. No sin or sickness, no death, no suffering or pain. No devils, no devil or demons can entrance gain. No darkness, no night, woe or despair. No cares or heavy burdens to bear. No disappointment in that fair land. No tears or sighs on the golden strand. No fear of evil or peace to annoy. Nothing to hurt, mar, or destroy. No heartache or grief, no, not a trace, will ever be found in that holy place. Now, by the way, this is a poem from the 1800s. Heaven, the city, so wondrously fair, here are some things that will be there. God's throne, where the glorified prostrate fall. Jesus, the Savior, fairest of all. Saints of all ages, family of God, all who've been washed in sinless blood, as we sang this morning. Loved ones and friends, dear to the heart, will meet in that land, nevermore to part. Amid the flowers that never fade, gorgeous colors of every shade, the river of life and streets of gold, all the beauties of glory can never be told. Such music and singing on earth has ne'er been heard. nor can be described by pen or word. Perfect love and perfect rest, companionship with all the blessed, perfect peace, freedom from strife, everlasting joy, eternal life. Yea, more than mortals here have ever known are the things God hath prepared for his own. This is what we get to look forward to. And anybody who stops and ponders, I've been saved from hell, I'm going to heaven, will put a pep in that step, and it'll put a shout in the heart that cannot go out. And if you have lost that pep, if you have lost that shout, could it be that you've fallen out of love with Jesus? That's a harsh accusation to make. Anybody this morning that has kept it fresh within them, oh, there is something real burning within. May it be our heart's desire this morning to share this love with every single person that we can. And those taking notes, there is a fifth and final point. We find, number five, the greatest desire, the greatest desire. It says it right here in our text. In the previous verses of John 3, verse number 14, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As you know the Old Testament story, my dad used to preach this actually, now that I think back to it, but as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, that serpent did not magically materialize from thin air and then be hoisted or sliding up, levitating up on a pole for people around that had been bitten by those fiery serpents to look at and be miraculously healed. Now you talk about faith for salvation. You're telling me I just got to look? Talk about the frantic passion of friends, coworkers, neighbors, loved ones to get grandpa, to get the little baby, to get the man, whoever it was, and help them. There it is. Get a clear line of view. And look, my brother, look and live. Wow. Imagine the intensity and the scurry and the emotion rushing through that camp, the children of Israel, to try to get people who are bitten by the serpent to see before it was too late. The perfect parallel, that's what Jesus was giving us, that we are to do that with the gospel message. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God, give us the must. The desire, the greatest desire, that God will use us to bring forth the gospel and exalt Jesus, because he is the answer to everything. Saving your soul, your life, your marriage, your struggles, whatever it is, Jesus is the answer. And that God give us the must again. We'll preach more on that this week. Father, thank you so much for a precious church. Thank you for a precious people. And Lord, we ask that you'd use this to stir us. I've simply preached from my heart. There's just been a few things of notes with verses and some quotes, Lord, that are very alarming by what would be considered world leaders concerning heresy about the gospel. But Lord, all of this has come from the overflow. We've prayed for it. We've desired it. We ask that you would use this to stir us and not just be moved, God, moved to be idle, but moved to be active. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the lengths that you went to save me. I don't deserve it. God, help me never to come to a place where I feel like I deserve it. Oh, Lord, I deserve hell. That's the only thing I rightfully deserve. Jesus, I love you. Father, I love you. Thank you for being willing to send your Son. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come to this earth and die for me. Oh, Lord, I pray that you use this to get our hearts in tune with thee. Help us to love you more, not less, not the same. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around.